بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شماس ابن قيس is a prominent Jew. He came across a gathering of the Ansari Sahaba, the Aus and the Khazraj. And he saw them bonding very well. A lot of affinity, affection and muhabbat within their ranks. And for a moment he reflects that these people, they were at each other's throats and they were anxious to kill each other, and their feuds lasted for centuries. Now something has come up and made them very thick, that they're bonding so well, they love each other, they would prefer each other. What is it? Just now they were enemies, they were ready to kill, and now they're bonding so well that they want to give their lives for the other. So what made the difference? So he realized that the thing that made the difference was Islam. Now this envy and jealousy had the better over him. I must break this. Because the batil and falsehood can only prevail when the haqq has been divided. When people of the haqq are divided, they are broken, then that gives a chance to falsehood to prevail. But if the people of the haqq are together, they are united, they are joined, then they don't give a chance to falsehood to prevail over them. So now he saw this, and the jealousy has the better over him. When the jealousy has the better over him, so how do we break these people? These people that are united, that are living and loving, that are so close, how do we break them? So he thought of a plan. Okay, the right thing is to spur one against the other. And the way you will spur and instigate is a recitation of poetry about extolling the virtues of your forefather. So you will recite poetry extolling the virtues of your father, and he will do the same, and you will try to excel, and he will try to excel. In the process of trying to show and impress, what you will do is you will suppress the other. Because when you're comparing, right, when you're comparing and you're challenging, then you will extol your virtues. But in the process, you will have to suppress the other. If Mercedes and Toyota is having a competition, right, so each one will speak the good about their own vehicle. But in the process, Corolla is a scrap, it's a poor man's car. And he'll have to say that to impress the other, right? So when he says that, then Corolla comes, or Toyota comes to its defense, right? So now he spurred them, he got one person and he got him and he instigated. When he instigated, it worked. He's talking and he's extolling virtues. The opposition is extolling virtues until it became really bitter and they began to fight verbal first. Then they drew out swords. And then they confirmed the spot where they're going to fight. Just then, when the Bisham heard about the whole thing, whole episode, he came to the scene and he says, what is this ignorance? When you have become Muslims and I'm in your midst, then how could you turn back to disbelief and ignorance? Rasulullah's words were so impressive that they cried bitterly, they hugged, embraced, and they realized that this was the instigation of Shaitan. This is a verse that commences in the fourth sipara, in the first page, right? But the whole theme of the lesson carries on for about 5 pages, 6 pages. There's so much in this 5, 6 pages, there's so much to be spoken about. And the first thing that is to be spoken about is that the consequence of the misuse of the tongue. Now, generally, we consider the tongue as a small thing, insignificant, but what it does, the destruction that it brings about. There must be a reason why Nabi Sallam had spoken about the misuse of the tongue, and that he spoke about many people fast throughout the month of Ramadan, and they get nothing besides the hunger that they had undergone. Nothing. Oh, you know, such a strenuous exercise you had gone through, and then when you're adding up the results, you saw only hunger I got. I didn't get any sawab, I didn't, no merit in this. So when you go into business, then it is for some production, to see what you have got. After the end of all this effort, you want to see what you have made. And then you realize, okay, I did this, and this is what I've got. You know, it's a very distressful moment. Very depressing moment. So much, I put in so much, and this is the net income, net outcome. Yes, the words are very, very difficult, very, very severe things. Sometimes the consequence of words come in straight away, and some come later. But what it definitely does, it divides the people, it breaks people. Just one word here, one word there, and it divided the person. Sometimes it is between the wife and the husband. One person instigates the wife against the husband. See? So the hadith speaks very, very, very strongly against that person. خَبَّبَ إِمْرَأَةً. He put up the wife against the husband, or the husband against the wife. Simple words. Simple words. A beautiful woman like you, and you got stuck up with this type of an old chacha. No ways, no style, nothing he's got. And you got stuck up. So that by the second time, she really gets pulled away from the husband. But just one word, one sentence, and that one sentence stripped her away from her husband. See? The same happens with a man, such a talented person, professional man, earning so much. And then you were stuck up with this stupid little girl here. She got no looks, no ways, no style, no education, and you were stuck up. So then he also feels something about himself. You know, I'm so talented, I'm so progressive. I was stuck up with this girl here. Now I'm going to get children. My children will all be stupid like Zuman. So you see how one instigated against the other. So you just need one sentence, and that one sentence just breaks you off. All this is the virtue of the tongue. So the hadith warns us very, very strongly about this tongue. And how do you conduct yourself? The consequence of the tongue. Imagine, after the Hajjatul Wida, Nabi Sallam is coming back from Makkah Mukarramah, returning to Medina Munawwara. One of the Azwajah Mutahharat, the respected mothers of the Mu'mineen. And her conveyance was a little bit weak and sickly. So Nabi Sallam suggested to the other that you have got a spare conveyance, why don't you lend it to this one? So that she can move comfortably with the rest of the entourage. So, the one whose conveyance was a little bit weak and a little bit ill was Hazrat Safiya radiallahu anha. She's coming from a Jewish background. Right? Banu Qurayza, Banu Nazir, she was coming from a Jewish background. So this one that Nabi Samet told, okay, you know, loan your animal to this one so that she can also move quite comfortably. Now, normally within the wives, they have that co-wife, you know, that envy, that struggle, that rivalry is there. And to, you know, separate that woman from that rivalry is quite difficult. It's like an inborn thing, you know, jealousy, like you see two children and you're favoring one over the other. They can't stand it. Though children, you will say by nature, they are innocent. But if you favored one against the other, this one feels, oh no, something wrong. Sometimes you find a small child, two years of age, and he's envious of his brother. Because this one feels, okay, now this other one that is coming in, the new arrival, it will steal all the attention. What's going to be left? So it's an inborn thing, right? So this wife, or this respect, Azwajah Mutahharat, all she said is, I'm going to give my conveyance to this Jewess. So Nabi Sallam was so affected. Imagine it's a wife. You know, the wife, the relationship is intimate. The bond is very thick. It is centered around emotions and feelings. Right? So the feelings are very, very thick. Very, very strong. But with all that, when she mentioned this, Nabi Sallam was so affected. And Nabi Sallam will not act just upon emotions, as though it is Allah Ta'ala that is controlling him, that you make this move and do this, don't do this, say this and don't say this. So the controls are from above. He has given himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he's under total control. Total control. And this total control is endorsed by Allah ta'ala, مَا يَنْتِقُوا عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. Forget his actions, even his words. Words are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let alone the actions. She had to say this, and Nabi Sam had left her, had cut her off for the rest of the Zulhijjah, Muharram, and around Safar or Rabiul Awwal, just the time, about 3-4 weeks before he passed away. Just then he got back to her. 3-4 weeks. But for that one sentence, Nabi Sam had taken exception. You see the consequences of the misuse. If it was a slight thing, Rasulullah would have overlooked this. But this one misuse of the tongue. Now this is what happens to many of us sometimes, or many a times, this thing, thoughts just come and we just blurt it out to anybody and everybody, not realizing how it hurts that person. What does it cause to the other person? After all, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, right? And there was another situation, and in this situation, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, where another Azwaj Mutahharat was spoken about, all she had to say, this one here, the short one. And Nabi Sallam was so affected, he was so affected. Obviously this is your rivalry, and the rivalry is normal. If I'm speaking about oil, and I'm speaking one oil brand, in your presence, who's an oil factory, so you feel very belittled. Don't you feel very belittled? Very, very, very embarrassed. He's picking me out. Speaking on me. Doesn't know who I am. Don't you feel like that? So Aisha radiallahu anha said, oh, that little Jewess. Nabi Sallam was so affected. With all due respects, someone asked, who's the most beloved? Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu had asked Rasulullah SAW, who's the most beloved? Because in a certain campaign where there was Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, Nabi Sallam had made Abdullah ibn Amr the leader, the Amir of that campaign, the Amir of the Jamaat. So he thought, hey, I am the favorite here. And just to endorse it, he went and asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When he went to ask Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he saw now Nabi Sallam had made him the Amir in the presence of so many great personalities, so I must be something. So he asked Nabi Sallam to go and endorse, to go and verify. So Nabi Sallam said, the most favorite is Aisha, the best, the most favorite. No, amongst the men I want to know. So he says, her father. So then I kept quiet, because just now I won't appear anywhere. Because the second one will come, the third one will come, the fourth one will come. Where will I feature then? I won't feature anywhere. So I didn't ask after that. So openly Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi is saying that she is the most favorite. She is the dearest. But when it comes to a Shari'i matter, then there is no compromise. See, there is no siding there. That is why we are asked not to thicken the friendship, to have the friendship, but to a level of moderation. When the friendship is too thick, right? When it's too thick, what happens? Then the friend makes a ghibat, we can overlook it. Now the wife commits a wrong, she's telling you all, filling your ears with ghibat, you can overlook it. It's a dear thing. She says, darling, now how can I tell her? But if that level of muhabbat is in moderation, say, no, stop it there. I don't hear this. Now that is only possible if the muhabbat is then controlled. But if it's uncontrolled, anything and everything will go. Anything will work. Now she had to just say one word. She is the most beloved. When Nabi Sam is in the final illness, right? And he's taken ill. So he asked, Aina akunu ghadan? Where will I be tomorrow? And the Azwaj Mutahharat made out that Nabi Sam wants to be more relaxed when he's taken ill and he wants to be nursed. Right? On the one end, when you have got more than one wife, then you have to distribute your time equally. Right? But then I have taken ill very seriously, And when it's a serious illness, then I want to be relaxed so that I can recuperate. But I don't want to do it without their consent. Although the preferred view is this, that Nabi Sam had a right of choosing where he wanted to spend the night. But in spite of him getting this type of a privilege from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet his fairness and his justice was such that he demanded that then too I take the permission from them. I distribute my time equally. So he's asking, where do I be tomorrow? It's a sickness, it's an illness, and he needs to be nursed at the time. So the Aswaj al-Mutahara then jointly say, then wherever you wish to be. He prefers to go in with Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. And he can, I understand that. If someone understands emotions, feelings, sentiments, he'll understand this very well. Because when you are really down and out, you are sick, you are ill, you want to be totally relaxed, very, very calm. And you can be only very, very calm with the person that you are most free. It can be your, perhaps your brother, you can't be so free. It can be your sister, you can't be so free. It can be your mother, you can't be so free. But it'll be your wife. Let me say some word now. We'll even break wind loudly. And you won't feel anything about it. You feel so relaxed, you feel so at ease. Right? You feel so relaxed, you feel so at ease that you do anything and everything. What you're not supposed to be doing, you'll do that. What you're not supposed to be saying, I don't say jais, na jais, but things that are not appropriate, you'll say it there. Don't you? Doesn't it happen? It happens. So when you're in that state of illness, you want to be totally relaxed, calm, composed. It's my days of illness, and I want to be totally relaxed, calm, so that I can recuperate. So Rasulullah himself preferred to be with her, Aisha. He's mentioned it that she's the favorite, and when it is left to his discretion, he is with Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. And when he's leaving the world, he's with Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. And when he's buried in Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha's apartment. So can there be anyone more favorite? And he's passed away on the laps of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. What else do you want? Can there be any favorite? And Hazrat Aisha says that my saliva had joined in the saliva with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his last moments when he left this life into the next life. He moved on from this life to the next life. My saliva had met up with his saliva. Because at the last moment, her brother had walked in, Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr had entered. Right? And he had a miswak. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked at the miswak as though he wanted to use it. Fresh miswak, perhaps Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted to use it. So she chewed it, made it nice and soft. So the Nabi Sallam, she said, that was the best miswak that I've seen. One of the best miswaks I'm seeing, how he's brushing himself. And then not long after that, and he just went and continued. So obviously when she had chewed it, so her saliva must have been left there. So my saliva had met up with the saliva of Nabi Sallam, and can you imagine the affinity? But when it's the time for caution, and apprehending the person, Nabi Sam never compromised. Forget it. No compromise in that respect. So Nabi Sam cautioned her, O Aisha, you have said something, Lo muzidat bihal bahru. If this, it is so bitter what you have said. It's so filled with venom that if it had to be added with the water of the ocean, in spite of its chemical content, in spite of its salt, this thing will overwhelm the water of the ocean as well. So it has to be mentioned, you mention it. That is why I say that this type of a friendship, you become too thick, you don't know. For most people, it's not worth it. Because they don't know the borders, they don't know the limits. You become now very, very thick, very, very thick. And that friend is looking something that is not right. Now, have you got the heart to go and stop him? You don't have the heart to stop him. He's seeing it in your presence. You don't have the heart to move away. You don't have the heart to even stop him. That means this friendship is not the right type of friendship. That friendship must be such, you know exactly where to break away. Where to say what you need to say, you can say it exactly. Now that is a friendship. He is leading you, he is encouraging you to the right. But where that friendship is not like how it's supposed to be, there's a compromise. That is not a friendship. Then this one is leading you to Jahannam. He's leading you to the wrong. And you don't have the heart to then even correct him. So what's the use of then extending this relation? Then you just leave it with moderation. So that he doesn't have the chance to mislead you. and you don't have the chance to mislead him. Hazrat Ji Rahmatullahi was giving one example, you know, this whole, we're talking of the misuse of the tongue and the consequence that comes with it. We don't realize. We said something, baat kahi kahi khatam ho gayi. We said something and it's gone, it's finished. But the consequence that it leaves behind, really, it's very, very serious. Very, very, very serious. Al Hakim Sahib Rahmatullahi used to speak about the seriousness of the eyes and the destruction. But when you compare the destruction of the tongue against the destruction of the eye, the destruction of the tongue is far worse, really. The destruction of the tongue compared to the destruction of the eye. The destruction of the eye is also serious. Don't take it lightly. It's very serious. Very, very serious. It brings a lot of devastation, broken up homes, the destruction of the eye. But the destruction of the tongue comparatively is even worse. Really, but just that we don't show so much of importance to it. One of those things happen, finish. The consequence, because we can't realize it, we can't see it, therefore we don't attach that type of importance. Hazrat Ji had given one incident. He said, normally Hazrat Ji Rahmatullah used to have a majlis after Jummah namaz. The Jummah namaz would be about an hour, a session of an hour. So after the majlis had ended, one senior mufti sahab from senior madrasa had come in. Hazrat, I want to share an experience with you. Now you spoke about the tongue and the consequence of the tongue. Especially when a person has committed a wrong, and after committing the wrong, he's remorseful, he's regretful. Now you go and taunt him for the wrong that he has done. That's dangerous. A man was on drugs, for example, right? He left the habit, he quit the, but made istighfar toba. Now you taunt him for that. That's very, very serious. In the sight of Allah Ta'ala, it's very serious. And the hadith promises that Allah Pak will see to it that you get involved in the same problem before you die. You defame the person, you embarrass the person, but he's made it up with me. He's made the peace with me. Then who gives you the right to go and taunt my slave? It's my banda. It doesn't give you the right to go and taunt him, to bring him down. Right? And how do you know he made tawbah or he didn't make tawbah? What gives you the right to go and taunt the person? Yes, you advise the person. If he needs a disciplining, you discipline him, but don't taunt him. Don't embarrass him. Don't disgrace him. Especially when he's in the presence of people. Sometimes it is because the person doesn't have a social standing, and we just break him down. No social standing, nobody knows about him, nobody knows much about him, so we don't show that respect to him. Now maybe in the sight of Allah Ta'ala he's great. One person, one sahabi, has been involved in zina, right? And he says to Nabi Sallam, come and clean me out. So Nabi Sallam tries to avoid, first time, second time, but he goes on. Oh. Now the law, when you come like this first time, second time, third time, fourth time, now you are forcing the law to execute punishment. Now he's a married man. So he's been commanded to be stoned to death. Punishment has been executed, finished. So one person says, after the whole thing was over, he says, see this person here, how he died like a donkey he died. You know, he would have died with respect, but who asked him to go and stoop so low? Nabi Sallam overheard this. Sahaba Ikram are walking past, they see the corpse of a dead ass. So call those two people that were talking, eat of this. How can we eat of this? First of all, it's an ass, then it is dead. How can we eat? So what you've spoken is worse than eating of this. Ukama qala alayhi salam. And wa innahu lafi anhari al-jannati layanghamisu fiha. That he is in Jannat, he is swimming in the rivers of Jannat. You people are reaping sin, mountains of sin, and whereas he's in Jannat. He's finished, that old case is over now. He purified himself, he cleansed himself, it's clean. The extent of remorse he's shown, the extent of regret that he's shown, the sorrow that he had experienced, is not parallel. And you people are heaping your Jahannam, whereas he's in Jannat, he's enjoying himself. You got no parallel with this person. How can you speak against him? You see that? So, this is what happens to us. The man has made tawbah, he made istighfar, he was sincere, he's regretful. The problem is between him and Allah Ta'ala. Why must we go and taunt? Whether in his presence or in his absence. Sometimes it may not be in his presence, in his absence we are talking about him. Yeah, you know this person here. You know that person, what he did. So the hadith warns us that before you die, we will get you involved in the same crime. We will get you involved in the same crime. Who gave you that business? Who gave you the right? What business you had to go and taunt this person here? Fazaji mentioned, rahmatullah alayh, says this Mufti Sahib came to speak to him. Says, you know, you spoke about the tongue and the consequence of the tongue, and I am a first-hand witness to this. I am a witness to this. I know, I seen myself it happen. So he wanted to express himself. I said, alright, express yourself. Some people, they want to express themselves. And generally, the habit of these awliya mashayikh, they don't want to listen to your past. If you've got a past that is hidden, that is buried, they don't want to listen to it. But now some people are such, they don't feel the satisfaction until they don't disclose it to their seniors. Alright, now just for your comfort, I will listen to it. I got no interest in listening to it. But now it will bring some comfort to you. If I don't listen to it, you'll feel, no, Azadji didn't give me a chance to express myself. These awliya are a breed of their own, really. It's a wrong word to use. But really, they are at a different plane, they are at a different level. Really. It's, outwardly it seems they are like us. Outwardly it seems they are like us. But really they are at a different play, at a different level altogether. The ingredient that is in them, that is not in us, is the ingredient of fana. Right? And we think, oh, we also got it, what's wrong? What's so great, what's a big deal about it? So these similar sentiments were also echoed by kuffar. Kuffar also maintained, they exhibited some similar sentiments. Mali hadhar rasul yakulu at-ta'am wa yamshi fil aswaq. Like us. He goes to do his needs in the bazaars, he eats and drinks and all that. So we are the same. This is how they had compared themselves to these awliya-i kiram, to these anbiya alayhi salam. And this is what happens in this day as well. The problem comes about where we learned a few hadiths, how to express ourselves, etc. And then we feel we are the same level. The buzurg of his time, when he was asked about Bu Ali Sina, right, the philosopher of the time, founder of medicine, so he says, Bu Ali Sina, akhlaq nadarad. He doesn't have any character. In other words, the Islamic concept of character is different. Right? He doesn't have that. He doesn't have ways. He doesn't have mannerisms. He doesn't have it. So, Bu Ali Sina heard about this. When he heard about this, he wrote such a big kitab just on mannerisms, akhlaq, character, etc. So he read the kitab and he answered it in one other phrase. One phrase and he answered it. He said, Manna goyam ke akhlaq nami darant Nami daram. It's a different thing. Nami danad and nami darad is a different thing. I don't say that he doesn't know character. I say he doesn't have it. Having it is a different thing and knowing it is a different thing. Two different things. One is to have it and one is to know about it. You know about how to make millions, but have you got the millions? It's only a million story, I think we understand very easily. The other stories, I think, it's a little bit difficult to understand. When we talk of millions and billions, we can relate. And other stories we can't. So you know about how to make it, right? But you don't have it. Are you on the same page? Are you at the same level? You are different, totally different. So what this Buzurg says, I don't say that he doesn't know it, yet he doesn't have it. So to have the akhlaq is a different thing, totally different. Your whole ways, mannerism will be totally different. Totally different. I was explaining the youngsters. We saw Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh when he was about 70 plus 70, right? And he passed away in 90s, when he was about 94, 95. He was not a student of Hazrat Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, not a murid, nothing, not a student, not a murid, nothing. But just that at the time he was the principal of Darul Uloom Deoband. The respect that he showed was something for us to see. Something really for us to observe. He was not his principal, he was not his ustad, nothing. He was just the head of the madrasa, nothing else. Now, some things I had seen my own, right? Two things that I had noticed in my own. It is his off time. For example, it's a Friday. right? Or it's a long holiday, long weekend, 4 or 5 days you got off, right? Mufsab intends to go somewhere, right? So he'll go to the principal. He's off time. He's free time. He can do as he wants. But as a mark of respect, he will go to Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullahi, that is not his ustad, not his sheikh, nothing. And he will wait there like a student will wait, you know, like how you say tashahud, in the tashahud position. He will wait there like that until Qari Sahib Rahmatullahi is finished with his work. He says, I'm going in so place. I want to take your duas and permission. And now he's a buzruk that is known, the whole world he knows, he's known. But at that time as well, he will not do his work independently. He will not act independently. I ask you, that a person that keeps himself under someone, can he ever be a victim of pride? Now this is what is meant by having akhlaq and knowing akhlaq. When you know akhlaq is a different thing, but when you have it is a different thing. It will show from your behavior, your pattern, your ways. Everything will show it, this man has got it. This person knows it, but he doesn't have it. So there's two different pieces, chalk and cheese. And, you know, an easy way, I'll come back to the story. Al-Mu'tamid says, you know, in my path, in my way, you can't make any type of progress without this fana. You can't make it. You'll have to crash that out. An easy way to think about, to understand this fana, how is an easy way, Allah put in my mind. It's a land that you want to cultivate, right? So you have to crush down all those rocks. You have to crush down all those sand that caught together. It come hard, you have to crush it down, smash it down. Nice, you have to smash it down. It's come powdered, it's powdered. Now you want to cultivate it, you can cultivate it. But you got all the rocks and all the sand heaps and all that. And then you want to cultivate the land. Is it possible? There's nothing beyond the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. Is there anything beyond? Nothing beyond the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. But the system is this, that you have to crush that. You crush that, you crush those stones, those blocks, those heaps of pride, crush it down. Crush one thing after the other, one thing after the other. After all, there must be something in this pride, right? You know, the Quran Sharif speaks about the Jahannamis, about سِيقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And Allah Pak ends the verse, فَبِئْسَ مَثْوَى الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ. What an evil abode of the proud, arrogant. So the catalyst to the kufr was pride. You understood? The catalyst to the disbelief was pride. It was a pride that led them on. It instigated them on. You look at the incident of Shaitan again, right? And the catalyst to his disbelief, his defiance, that made him perpetually rejected, can't get back, you know, of no return. Again, pride. أَرَأَيْتَكَ كَرَّمْتَ الَّذِي عَلَيَّ لَإِنْ أَخَّرْتَنِي لَأَحْتَنِكَنَّ ذُرِّيَّتَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. See, this man here, you had favored him over me. كَرَّمْتَهُ عَلَيَّ. You have honored him over me. Whereas I am long in your service. I did so much. This man has just come up now. And I'm here for thousands of years. And here he just come up. And he's already excelled. He's over me. How can it happen? I'm in your service so long. This man has just come up and he's excelled. How can it ever happen? I'm a karkun. Huh? One Zanzibar, he comes a little bit regularly in Jamaat. So I says, you know, you can do the research. I'm not a karkun. So what do you mean a karkun? I says, old worker. So this is how we feel, you know, we are old. We are old in the work. Because we are old, therefore we should be given professional treatment. We should be treated like this. We should be like this. So that has to be first gone. This is the essence of what Moa is saying, that you want to make any progress, you can't do it without smashing those boulders of pride. You have to break it down, complete. You face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you seeing Allah ta'ala, and you talking to Allah ta'ala, I'm not entitled to anything. I'm not eligible to anything. It's your grace. If it was that namaz, then it was your grace that ushered me into the masjid. It was your grace that brought me in time. It was your grace that allowed me to accomplish that first. Otherwise, not you, then I wouldn't have done a single thing. So how can I claim any type of virtue for this? I can't claim it. Really, it's all from you. It's everything, the last thing is from you. That grace to come in, who had granted the grace? Where did it come from? To make the wuzu on time, who gave you the grace? Not to look at that girl, who gave you the grace? Not to look at the porn, who gave you the grace? Allah Pak, once he can strip you off, straight away you start looking at all the wrong things. In a second time you can look at the wrong thing. One friend was showing me one article, you know. One person, from birth he was blind. Right, so this laser treatment had come up. So after about 60 years, and he went for the treatment, came right. Now after he got the eye right, his wife is complaining. Some London story, you know. What happened? The whole day he's looking at blue films. All the kazas for the 60 years he made, he's covering up now. What he never see for 60 years, now he's covering up for them. So for some people it's better to remain blind. But you see this tawfiq. Tawfiq not to see was not the merit of the blind man. He said, no, for 60 years I didn't see any haram. Why, it was not your merit. The smallest chance you got, and you went and completed all the 60 years of your qaza. See that? So whose tawfiq was this? Whose blessing was it? It's pure the blessing of Allah and nothing else. So the first step of the Mawaz Hamid Ramadan says that the first step is this fana. And this fana you go on, when you got that fana and you smashing yourself at all time, at every given time. And one easy way to get this fana. Because, see, by Allah Ta'ala, the law is straight. Man tawadha alillah rafa'a Allah. You lower yourself, I will elevate you. Without lowering, in other words, Hadith is saying, without lowering, I will not elevate you. You want an elevation, you lower yourself. And the law is so simple, it's like a seesaw. The more you press down, the top you become, right? You don't press down, you can't come up. You have to press down in order to come up. That's the law. It's so simple, so simple. So I was explaining, you know, there's a lot of systems, a lot of approaches to get this tawazu. I'll come back to another incident, but whatever Allah Pak is putting in my mind, I'm just talking about it. There are many approaches to get this tawazu. One simple, effective approach to get this type of tawazu, Allah Pak put in my mind, if it's from Allah Pak, then it is right. Is don't do anything without consulting your elder. You got parents, you got elders, uncles, etc. Don't do anything, smallest or biggest, but don't do things without their consult. Without consult. When I say small or big, that was something new, something different. Like you buying a car, for example. You got parents, you got elders above you, so you do consult them. Don't do it of your own. You do it of your own, now you get into problems. Now you bought a Mercedes, right? You don't have the money. So you're funding it from the bank. Suddenly the bank closed up. Something happened, right? Now you're battling for money. On the one side, you bought the motor car, you can't resell the thing because you just bought the thing. Right? On the other end, the other creditors are demanding, where's our payment? Now where do you get? Your business crashed. So all these things here, when the person is a little bit mature, he's seen age, he's seen time, he's got experience, so don't go, don't do that. Buy what you can afford. You can manage, you're buying that for half a mil, buy something for 50,000, you can afford it. You won't put yourself into problems. You won't put anybody else into problems. You're coming into the masjid with an open heart, with an open mind. But you got this against your name. Now, outwardly, it seems that you're a very respectable person. But the agony, the trauma that you're going through, only Allah knows, only you know about it. Outside, it looks like the words of Mawarum. Outside, it looks like the grave of a kafir. You know, a kafir Christian grave. Outside, a lot of rose, marigold, and you got some tombstone, everything, a lot of works you got there, marble, all that works. So how beautiful it looks from the outside. From inside, it's only Jahannam, nothing else. So that's what becomes, with this type of a mindset, from outside look very well, but inside is azab and azab, nothing else. It's agony, it's grief, it's trauma, etc. So until you don't put yourself right, until that you will not find that inner satisfaction, inner happiness. You may have that abundance, everything will come in, but talk of inner happiness, talk of fulfillment, sort of satisfaction, that is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't get it like that. You can put up everything. Like you say, the rest and the ease comes from Allah ta'ala. That happiness comes from Allah. You can do, and you can put up all things of happiness. But that happiness itself, you can do everything to bring about comfort. But the comfort itself, that is not in your control. That is Allah ta'ala's. So, One easy way, a very easy, effective way, you've got elders, you've got parents, uncles, grandfather, right? Your mashayikh, Buzurgan ad-Din. Don't do anything without consulting. Very easy way. Small thing or big thing, I'm going to Johannesburg, but you tell him. You're asking your mother, Ma, I'm going. Now, how fulfilled she feels, how nice she feels, you're going small. From here to Stanger, you're going, Ma, I'm going here, I want your duas. She may tell you, alright, you know this, I got small achari, I'm going to give my sister that side. She feels so nice. It's a small thing. It's a small errand that you carried. You feel fulfilled. On your side, you notified her, so she's making dua for you. My son or my daughter is going, and they phoned up, they told me that they're leaving, so inshallah, I'll make dua for them. They feel nice. You feel within yourself, alhamdulillah, I showed the respect to my parents. So both ways you feel satisfaction, and you're collecting the dua. But in the process, you have to lower yourself. Me, I'm such a big wealthy person. I am such a, affluent person. I must stoop down and do all these small things. They think I'm in baby class, what? I'm going to ask them for a very simple thing. Tomorrow, they'll ask me if I'm going to the toilet, I'm going to ask permission from them. So you pull it to the other extreme. Any small little thing that is not against, it's against the norm, ask permission. Consult. And when I say ask permission, don't ask permission as though they must give in. Ma, I have to buy this car. You know, Boa told me, must ask for permission, so I must buy this car. So, you know, beta, you got to buy duas, because she's feeling scared now. She's feeling scared. So that is not permission. One Pathan heard the story, you know, you must ask the next person for forgiveness. Must ask the person for forgiveness. So now he had a fight with his brother. So he asked his brother, now, you know, you forgive me. So no, I'm not forgiving you. He flawed him down, shot him by the throat. Now you forgive me. So that is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is with cheer, with happiness. Happiness, you know, you're happy about the whole thing. Alright, the man came nicely, came decently, came respectfully. And he asked for a maaf, so I want to make him maaf. Really, that is a maaf. But now you want to, you put the person under pressure and ask him for a suggestion then. You don't know the option. Say, alright, do it. Like you got all your bags ready, everything ready. Ma, we're going for Umrah. Or Zakal, you have my duas. That's not permission then. That is information. So all our interpretations, all our definitions are wrong. It's not permission. That is informing them. That's a different thing. Informing is a different thing. And asking for permission is a different thing. Informing is, you know, when you have made all the preparation, you're telling them. And asking for permission, when you just thought about it, when you and your wife just discussed it, at that time, you're going to tell your mother. Now what happens is, the mother takes the back seat. The mother takes the back seat, and the wife is in the front seat. In everything and anything, literally the wife takes the front seat, and the mother is in the back seat. Now is that right? It doesn't even stand to reasoning. The reasoning is, the correct reasoning is that she is front. And the wife comes afterwards. But the problem is this, that from the very beginning, you put her at a different pedestal. The wife at a different pedestal. So now to adjust anything becomes very difficult. Or you will share the information with your wife that I'm earning 25,000 in the month, right? Or she knows that you're earning 25,000. Hubby, this month the 25,000 never come. No, I'm going to give 15,000 to my mother. Oh, so she's your wife now. So you brought her onto the wrong pedestal of your own doing. You don't bring her to that pedestal. You fulfill her rights with kindness, with respect. But you don't put her onto your position. Your position, Allah Pak says, Qawwamun. You are the ruler in the house. She's not the ruler. When you made her the ruler, you gave her that position. Now then she is going to call the shots here. She's going to call everything. She's going to decide. That's not the right thing. The Quran Sharif wants that everybody is given his place. Aatu kulla dhi haqqin haqqahu. The imam must be in front. And the musallis must be behind. Now you said, everybody is equal. Everybody. Shlangana, everybody must be equal, identical. Will the namaz be right? Can't be right. The namaz is showing you that there is something like difference of position. You have to respect that imam. So the husband has to be respected, has to be honored, he has to be in a different position. Now the husband, if he carries on like a girl, obviously he's wrong. He can't carry on, the imam can't carry on like a muqtadi. Will the namaz be right, I ask you? If the imam continues and he carries on like a follower, will the namaz be right? So the imam has to stand in front. So the husband has to be standing in his place for that whole home to go well. So your wealth, you will manage it. But you need to give, for example, your brother is in constraints, you are giving him. Your mother is in constraints, you can give him. He's not subject to the approval of your wife. That's wrong. Obviously, how do you verify that information? How do you show it's right? So we are talking about this fana. We're just branching off. Too much we're branching off. But I'm going to show you from the beginning right till the end, is this fana. And the hadith is saying it so clearly that you want any type of progress, you just lower yourself. You can't get it. Without that, you can't. Try what you want. It is just in your mind that I'm making the progress. But is there real progress? There's no real progress. Because hadith is showing you the standard. You want it, you lower yourself. You got it. And an easy formula I'm showing you, ask permission. Your elder, your wife, your parents, you got someone elder in your family. Even if it's a small move you are making, you're buying a phone. So mother says, hey, look out for the wrong size. Don't look at that. So you, in contact, so you won't make those slips. But now you say, no, I can do my own thing. You're saying I'm doing my own thing. Even the minute you told your mother, I made a slip, ma, you don't give me that phone now, I made a slip now. So mother is already frightened for you. So, better don't do it again. Carry on. Why she's frightened about you? But if she wasn't frightened, she would tell you, you know, you're going to create a problem for yourself and for everybody else. Just discard the phone. Get a simple phone. She knows she can't give you that suggestion because you won't accept it. So how can you? So you ask in a way as though whatever she's going to say, you're going to take it thereafter. Then you're going to make up a story, cover up story for yourself. We're talking of fana. Hazrat Maulana Muhammad Zakaria Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. I just want to show you what this fana will do for you. When you have annihilated your own temptation, your own suggestions. See, I'm talking about this because this is amongst the portents of Qiyamat. يَعْجَابُ كُلِّ ذِي رَأَيٍ بِرَأَيْهِ. Everybody becomes self-opinionated. It's a portent of Qiyamat. Foregone conclusion. Before Qiyamah, this is what people are going to do. Everybody thinks he's very intelligent, very, very capable. I don't need to listen to anybody. Kisi ke samne jhukne ki koi zarurat nahi hai. I don't have to lower myself before anybody. Hadith say, you must lower yourself. He said, no, I don't need to lower myself to anybody. So, direct confrontation. Are you going to make progress? Anyway, you're talking about the Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali. And it was his first year or so that he made etikaf. I think it was in London or South Africa. After the etikaf, Mustafa Rahmatullah was his murid as well as his confidant. Though he was the sheikh, but a lot of his mashwara, etc., he would take with Mufsab Rahmatullah Ali. There were two people that he used to take his mashwara with, Mufti Sahib and Hazrat Muzaffar Hussain Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Two people. So he asked him, Bataya Mufti Ji, kya hua? Show me what happened. As the sheikh is asking, Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, show me what happened. So sheikh said, Main toh kehi raha hu ke batao kya hua? I'm telling you, show me what happened. So the Shaykh Hamza says, Mujhe kyun poochte ho? Why do you ask me? Now he's a murid. But at that time he had to talk with a little bit of courage. To create the confidence in his Shaykh. The Shaykh must become even more confident, even more. He must feel that what he's been doing is right. So when you want to make that person feel that what he's doing is right, you have to speak in a different tone. So why are you asking me? Ask the person who sent you. Ask the person who has sent you. So the Shaykh Hamza teared. Said, yes, none of my movements are without the consent of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Or every movement of mine is by his blessings and his consent. He shows through a dream or something, this has to be done and I do it. He shows that this must be done like this and I do it like that. I don't do it of my own. Now, Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah was also at that level where he could see this. See, it's people like in one mashwara hall. And they know the moves, what's going on. So when they know it, then they can talk that language. And if we are talking that language, we're imitating. It's nothing pure imitation. But what I'm showing you is when you fana of yourself, you know. This fana is this thing here, this temptation. Fana of your own rai. Your own suggestion. You got an elder, you got a senior, So no, I don't delete him. I don't move him off the equation. I need to ask him. Small thing, big thing, little things, bigger things, but I need to ask him. I got an elder and I need to give the elder his place. I need to be in my place. I need to give him his place. I need to be in my place. Really, many of the Indians had made progress because of this. One high court judge in India, Allahabad was the center in that days, you know. High court judge. His father heard that he's a judge there, but he's up to some pranks. He's got some extramarital relationship. Now we call it extramarital, because really it is zina. The father heard about it. The father is a villager wearing lungi and that, you know, the India, they wear the chadar and all that. He came in. He took permission. He went up to his son when his son is in the session, court session. At the court session now, imagine the high court judge in Allahabad, he took out his champan and giving it to him. And the son, in front of the whole audience, says, yeah, I deserve it. Abba, you give it to me. I deserve it. The English have been seeing all this, say, they promoted him. This man is so obedient. He's got so much of respect. He's such a dignified person. And he didn't mind this entire audience seeing this for the respect that he's got for his father. See, the respect, like I say, one is to know about it and one is to behave it. It's two different things. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Nasib.